A lady once made the statement to us that she found Christmas to be the most oppressive time of the year to her. And I've never quite got over that statement because I always feel the exact opposite. I never find that Christmas, that I feel oppressed at Christmas. This here was joy. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So Christmas, to me, has always been an exciting time of the year, not a downtime. So then this joy would not just be to Joseph and Mary. Of course, you'd have joy for a family with a newborn little baby, but what about everyone else? Well, it said there in the same verse, in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. That great joy to all people. Why? Because the Savior would be born. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a who? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that Savior was not just for Joseph and Mary. That Savior was for everyone who would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They too would be saved. Notice in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. How sad it is to be sad at Christmas. It ought to be a time of great joy. And I'm not talking about only being joyful because, you know, you have the most Christmas presents. I'm disregarding that at all. It ought to be joyful for us because the Savior was born. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Is Jesus God in the flesh? Yes, he is. Emmanuel means that. God with us. That's what the word means. The Bible interprets it for us right there. So 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's the greatest gift. A lot of other things will break. I was looking at some reviews on cameras, and one guy was talking about, it was like almost every other review of that camera. One was great, and the next person would say it's a piece of junk, didn't take quality pictures. And finally, one guy summed it up. His first words of his review was, said, made in China. That's the first thing he wrote down there. So, but our Christmas shouldn't be based upon the gifts, but the greatest gifts, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. I like Christmas because, not only because the Lord, the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ the greatest gift that's ever been given, but I like Christmas because in that example, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. I like Christmas time because in that example, it's the one time out of the year that people have a desire to give, to help others, and that's great. I contrast it with Halloween. I consider Halloween the devil's holiday. In fact, the night, Halloween Eve, they call it devil's night. But on Halloween, people go to people's homes demanding what? Candy. Okay, but at Christmas, it's the exact opposite. People give. They go around thinking what they could give to others instead of demanding. I mean, imagine Christmas was a time when you went around from house to house demanding presents. No, Christmas is patterned after the first Christmas, the birth of our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the most precious thing that he could, his Son. Acts 20 in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of who? The Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. I always love it when a child comes to the age where they no longer are excited about Christmas for what they're going to get. I love it when children come to the age where they're excited about Christmas because they want to give. They're excited about finding something that they could give to others. And they're excited not just to open their presents and run off and play with them, but they're excited to see someone else open their gifts. That's exciting to me to watch children come to that age. Well, what do we do to prepare for Christmas? Number one, we consider the needs of others. We consider the needs of others. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, I understand the commercialization of Christmas, and a lot of companies are, you know, they only like Christmas because they sell more things. I understand all that. But I'm still excited about Christmas because people are thinking of others, which is a rare time many times. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on what? His own things, but every man also on what? The things of others. Now, if you took that verse out of context, you might say, well, there's a proof text to be covetous. But keep verse 4 in the context. In keeping it in the context, it's caring for others. So when it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, one thing to prepare for Christmas time is when we stop and contemplate and consider the needs of others. Think about others. Not just ourselves, but others. It's not a time for me to run out and buy a coat, even though I might need one. By the way, I don't need one, so, but don't go buy me one. It's not the time for me to go out and buy a coat. It's the time for me to stop and think, does someone else need a coat? It's dangerous to buy anything close to Christmas. Someone else may have already bought it for you. So Christmas is not the time to buy a new suit for myself or you ladies a new dress for yourselves. It's a time to think about, does someone else need a new suit or a new dress? Don't go out and buy one because, as I said, someone else may have you one already purchased. So Christmas is not the time to buy a new computer for myself or a new iPod for myself or some electronic gadget for myself. Christmas is a time to prepare my heart, not to look on my own things, verse 4, but on the things of others. What do they stand in need of? That's Christmas. Christmas is not a time to buy a new toy for myself. It's a time to look at others and see what they might need. We kind of laugh about that. We tease Brother Randy about four-wheelers and buying a blade. You see, a man has to, when a man buys a toy, he's got to convince his wife that it's a tool. Amen? It's a tool. So what you do when you buy a four-wheeler is you get a blade for it, and then you can convince your wife that it's a necessary tool. Amen? Because I can plow snow with it. I'm teasing Brother Randy. He'll see this, so he'll know all about it. But I had to laugh yesterday because I was out witnessing him. There's a guy who had used his four-wheeler to plow his driveway. And it was the most horrible mess that I was in yesterday of all the driveways. And so I thought, this excuse isn't going to work. And this poor man, you know, who's probably told his wife, you know, we need this four-wheeler. We need it because so I can plow the driveway. He's going to have a hard time convincing her because it was a mess. Maybe he just didn't know how to use it yet. You know, you have to learn how to use those toys. Amen. So we went to one last week, and the guy had a four-wheeler with a blade on it in his garage, and he also had a golf cart. So, you know, two toys there, I guess, for him. But no, that's okay. So it's not a time, Christmas is not a time for us just to look at our own needs. But verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And going right along in that thought, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Was he selfish? No. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Reputation. If you could write a book and put your name on it, of course, would that bring happiness? You think of how many people have written books before. What does that mean when we go to be with the Lord? What good is it? All the things that people put their names on, what does that mean? You know, it really doesn't mean anything. When Jesus came, he didn't come and leave statues of himself. Fact is, we do not know. We do not know Jesus, how he looked exactly. That's a miracle. We know how Caesar looked. His image is stamped right in a coin. Surely the disciples knew the importance of the Lord Jesus and could have had a portrait painted or etched or a statue made. But there is no likeness. That's why when artists try to depict the Lord Jesus, they can't. It always looks a little different because no one knows. No one knows how he looked exactly. So Christmas is not a time to exalt ourselves. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the first Christmas was all about others. Thinking of others. So when we prepare, as we prepare for Christmas, we need to think of others. And you think of how the Lord left the glory of heaven. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You may say, well, my Christmas is so expensive. Well, you know what? So was the first Christmas. You may say, but Christmas, after Christmas, I feel so poor. So was the first Christmas. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was, what? Rich. Yet for your sakes he became, what? Poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. So, God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus left the riches, the glory of heaven, to come to earth to bear our sin on the cross. So the first thing to prepare for Christmas is to consider the needs of others. That's what we do. As Christmas approaches, we open our eyes and think, okay, I wonder what so-and-so needs. I wonder what so-and-so needs. So number two, then we select gifts for others. We select gifts for others. We're not to look on our own things, but on the things of others. Now, you may have a son that's old enough for maybe a hammer and a tape measure, or maybe I shouldn't say this one, a jackknife someday. But your daughter probably wouldn't be thrilled with those things. If your daughter opened a tape measure or a hammer, you know, she may look just a tad disappointed, you know. Whereas if you bought your daughter some knitting needles or, I don't know, it depends on what age she is, maybe some doll clothes, something, she'd be excited about those things probably. Your son probably wouldn't be too excited about doll clothes. So you have to pay attention. you have to see the needs of others and accordingly. Your wife might be thrilled with a new dress or a new coat, but if she opened a 12-gauge shotgun, probably wouldn't thrill her soul. It might. I mean, I've heard of a man who bought his wife a chainsaw. I don't think probably most ladies would be too thrilled about that. So we need to pay attention. We need to notice the needs of others. And notice in James 2. James chapter 2. When we notice a need, then we need to pray about being able to meet that need. James 2 and verse 15. James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So when we see a need, and we see someone cold, they don't have a good coat, and you say, well, God bless you, hope you stay warm. Or you see someone hungry, and you say, well, God bless you, I hope you find something somewhere. That is really not the spirit in which we should act there. It says, verse 16, if you say, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Notice also Proverbs 3, along the same line, Proverbs 3. So Christmas is a time to notice needs and then pray. Pray. It should be something specific that we've actually noticed. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not what? Good from them to whom it is due when it is in the what? Power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So you notice here, one reason people get down after Christmas is if they spend money they don't have. And I'm not advocating that, because it says there, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So we shouldn't. Sometimes our country gives away millions of dollars to other countries when we don't even have the money ourselves. We are trillions of dollars in debt, and so we borrow money to give to another nation. I heard this week that China was crying or was offended because the United States suggested that they shouldn't be in the poverty or poor category and receive any benefits from cap and trade. You know, this hoax about global warming and if you're going to pollute the air, just pay off poor nations in its place. Well, if we're all going to die from polluted air, what good would it do to give money to poor nations anyway? It don't make much sense. But anyway, so this is not teaching that if you see a need, go get it, even if you don't have the means to get it. That's not what this is teaching. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power of thine hand to do it. But having said that, many times we find money to buy what we want. We find money to buy what we say we need. So when it comes to the needs of others, you know what? If we pray, if we see someone has a need, and we pray about it, it just might be that God would miraculously provide that need so that we could get it for those people. So it can be a time of building our faith, building our faith. Notice in John chapter 6, can we meet everyone's needs for everything? No. But you know what? We might be able to do a little, and God can multiply that. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, sometimes we look at something and it looks so big that we think we can't do it, so we don't even try to do a little. John 6 verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come with him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself, what? Knew what he would do. there was a problem here, a whole host of people that needed to be fed. And so Jesus asked Philip about this, said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know what the interesting thing is when we face problems, the Lord already knows what he's going to do. So why do we get upset? He puts this out to Philip, but verse 6, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In the one parable where the householder hires the laborers for a penny a day, well, 200 penny worth, Philip was saying, Lord, this is almost 2/3 of a year. Not quite, but it was a lot of money to take just to feed those people. I mean, you invite 5,000 people over and see if it doesn't take a little bit to feed them, you know? That'd take a little bit of your yearly wages, no doubt about it. But notice what, as we go on, verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, but what are they among so many? So Andrew is saying, well, there's this little boy with 5 loaves and two fishes, but what are they among so many? And he could have right then said, well, forget it, there's no use. Little boy, you might as well keep your lunch because it's not big enough. But you know what? It was big enough. And as you read on, the Lord multiplied that. It reminds me of Luke chapter 21. Notice in Luke 21. How do we print? I can remember in the days when I would drive to Grand Rapids and pick up 4 or 5 cases of paper from the Christian School Buying Club. That was all we could afford. And that alone was like $80, $100. And that seemed like a lot. And you may say, and in those days, we could say, well, what is 4 or 5 cases of paper? But you know what? That's all we could do. And I'm thankful we didn't say, well, you know, we can't print a whole semi-load of paper, you know, tracts and Bible courses, so we might as well just forget it. Don't despise the day of small things. Luke 21 in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor who? Widow. Casting in thither how much? 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say to you that this who? Poor widow hath cast in what? More than all they, For all these have of their what? Abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her what? Penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So these rich people were casting much into the offerings of God, and this widow comes along. She doesn't leave an IOU. She doesn't do the typical faith promise offering route, saying, well, in the next year, Lord, by faith, I pledge that I will match or exceed those rich men's gifts. Nope. That is not what she did at all. She only had 2 mites, and that's all she had. No bank account, no piggy bank left. She gave what she had. And my friends, that is what the Bible teaches. Giving to the Lord of what we have. It's like in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't have to give all that they sold their land for, but they did that just because they felt pressured to do what everyone else was doing, and they kept back part of the money because it really wasn't in their hearts to do that. God wants willing offerings. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. From a willing heart, we are not held accountable for what we wish we had. We are held accountable for what God has given to us. And then however we use that, we'll be rewarded accordingly. And so we don't have to stand up and beg and plead with people saying, oh, you know, we need more paper. You know, we need this, we need that. God blesses and we no longer have to drive to Grand Rapids and get four cases of paper. They deliver paper here and in much greater amounts, 10 times, 20 times that amount now. But it's of the Lord, and He gets all the glory, and there's no pressure put on anyone. Oh, please, you know, can't you give this? Can't you give that? No, this widow gave of what she had, and God said she gave more than all the rich people. And so as we look at the needs around Christmas time, it may be that people need some expensive things that we do not have the means to fully provide. But maybe the Lord would have us to do maybe some little part of that need. We can help with that part, and then God can multiply it, and then He gets the glory. Notice in Philippians chapter 4. And isn't that why we're here, is to give glory to the Lord? Man's glory fades away so fast. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving, but ye only. So here was the great missionary, the Apostle Paul, and only one church is supporting him in a regular fashion, and that's the Philippian church. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to what? Your account. Fruit that may abound to your account. There's so many verses we could look at, like in Matthew chapter 6. You know, if we pray just to be seen of men, that's our reward. I heard on the news a couple weeks ago about the golfer who, did he hit a tree and then a fire hydrant or something? And so I think I heard it on the radio the next day, and I hadn't heard anything since. And I was asking somebody, and they say he got hurt. His wife took a golf club after him, something like that. And that he's like a billionaire. When I think of him, I think of his Nike, but is it Woods? What was his? Tiger Woods, okay. I stop and think, what good is all that man's money right now? He has not only made a fool out of himself, but what good is all that money? His sponsors will probably start dropping him like flies now. What good is all that money? And how many people, how many very famous sports players do that same trick? They're immoral. Many of them are drunkards. Many of them are dope addicts. Why should we care if we have their signature on anything? What good is it? I mean, if they die and go to hell, what good is their signature? Well, it's no good at all. No good at all. So when we stop and think, there's something to do for Christ. And Christmas, God the Father saw the great need of man, and He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And so in that spirit, let's not make Christmas a selfish time, but in that spirit to think of others. They need the Lord. And if we go out and do a little, God can multiply that. Yesterday, I was out and witnessing and pulled up to a house and was just ready to open the door. And around the corner of the house, a big Doberman pincer bounds toward my car. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't open that door yet. And so here this dog is jumping around outside of my car, and I'm thinking, Well, just a few moments, a lady comes out, didn't even have her coat on. She come out, and so I just rolled down my window, and I says, I didn't know if it was safe to get out or not. She didn't say whether it was or not. And so I had the gospel material in my hand, And from the look on her face, and her response was, she wasn't going to take it. But I think then it crossed her mind, I've come all the way out here without my coat, so I might as well take it anyway. And so she did. And I just thank the Lord, because I have a feeling that lady, if I would have been at her door, she would have said, no thanks, not interested. But the Lord, I came partway, amen. I came to in her yard, and the Lord moved her because of her dog to come the rest of the way. And so the gospel got into her home. So you know what? That really is the greatest need, isn't it? This Christmas season is for others to hear how to be saved. And so let's make sure we don't neglect to give that gift out as well. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are willing to give the greatest gift that's ever been given, your precious Son. And the Lord Jesus willing to leave the riches of heaven and to come as a poor man to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just a man, but God in the flesh. We thank you for that greatest gift, how he gave his precious blood on Calvary that we might be saved. And Lord, we thank you for Christmas time. We thank you, Lord, it is a time when people do tend to think of others and their needs. And may we do so, and may in the process we not neglect their greatest need, the gift of salvation. Have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hands.